I mentioned at the beginning that I am this morning going to be considerably shorter than usual. I have had complaints in the past about the length of my sermons. Why are you so short? Church we came from, we used to expect at least an hour. I have done that once. And if you want to listen to the over 1 hour sermon, I think it was 1 hour and 1 minute, then you can go to the church website and you can listen to all the sermons, or almost all the sermons that have been preached here since we arrived in 1990. It'll take you quite a while if you wanted to listen to all of them, and the quality of some of them, the recording quality, is not very good. That was in the days of tape. But we now use digital recordings, which are much better quality. So I promised that I would be brief this morning, so I better not waffle on for too long. I want to first of all direct your attention to a verse in the Gospel of John, in verse 21, where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. It's not too long, fairly short space of time, just a matter of hours before he is betrayed and tried, and then he is crucified. And he's explaining what the disciples should expect, and they're getting somewhat sad. So he uses this illustration. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. Labour pains, I am told, reliably, labour pains are pains. They hurt. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a child has been born into the world. Those who are mothers will probably say, yes, yes, I had labour pains, but they were worth it because this delightful little boy or girl popped out, and how delightful they are. Well, hopefully they still are. The joy that comes, the hard work, it's not called labour for nothing, the hard work that the woman does, not just in carrying the child for 9 months, but then in delivering the child. It's hard work. It's hard work. And so the father has to make up for that by working hard in looking after the baby and the mother for the rest of their lives. So the woman has a hard time with pregnancy and the labour. Then the husband should have a hard time in looking after them for the rest of their lives. But all good fathers will say, it's not hard work looking after the ones who I love. And I hope you will bear that in mind for the rest of your life, that she will be a delight to you and bring both of you great joy and happiness. Jesus also, we read from the Gospel of Matthew, children were brought to him that he might lay hands on them. Now some people say, you didn't use any water this morning. Surely the water is necessary to cleanse them from evil. Because if you don't do that, see what sort of children and adults they might grow into. Well, we could also point to those who have had water applied to them and say, well, look how they've turned out as well. The amount of water used is no guarantee of what a child will turn into. And the example that Jesus gives to us is that when he insisted that the children were brought to him, he laid his hands on them. He didn't use any water. If it were true that the application of water to a child removed all evil, why is there still evil in the world? And indeed, if that were true, I would go around with a fully loaded water pistol and squirt everybody to wash away the evil. But it doesn't work. And it's because of the example of Jesus, and because what we do outwardly really has no effect at all. The problem for all of us is not what is on the outside, Jesus makes this clear on many occasions. It's not a matter of whether your skin's dirty. It's not a matter of the colour of your skin. It's not a matter of how big your nose is or isn't. It doesn't matter about your physical shape or size. That's not what matters. What Jesus says is, it's what's on the inside. And he doesn't mean literally you rip open your chest and you need to clean the inside. He's talking about spiritually. What you think about, what you think in your spirit inside, is what then works itself outwardly. You think bad things, you may end up doing bad things. Thankfully, many people think bad things. I wish you were dead, you might say to someone when they've trodden on your toe. Someone didn't listen. I wish you were dead. That's something that's come out of the heart. May only be for a brief moment, but you express your anger towards someone, and you have hatred, may only be for a moment, in your heart, towards someone. You wish they were dead. Where does it come from? What does it lead to? It may lead to persistent hatred and anger, and may result in you actually killing someone. I hope that's never true of anybody here. But it starts in the heart. It starts on the inside. And the Bible talks constantly about the heart, and the problem with the heart is that the heart needs to be changed. And that's what Jesus explained to one of the religious leaders of the Jews. A man called Nicodemus, he's called a leader, or in some translations he's called the leader, the religious leader of the Jews. And he was the top man. He was the most educated in religious matters, and he would be considered one of the most godly, holy, righteous, upright, moral people in the whole of the land. And he comes to Jesus, he comes by night. He doesn't want to be seen by others. He doesn't want to be seen consorting with this revolutionary man. And he says to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. But Jesus knows what's in his heart. Jesus knows what he's really asking. And so he tells him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, a phrase that sadly is greatly misused these days, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, this very clever, very religious man, says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking in a literalistic sense. He's not thinking in the sense that is described in the Old Testament, about a change of the heart. Of course a man can't go back into his mother's womb, especially if his mother's dead. It's impossible. But that's the only way he's thinking. No, this is a spiritual matter. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You, the most religious man possibly in our society, you cannot enter the kingdom of God as you are, religious man that you are, moral and upright man that you are. It's not good enough. Something else needs to happen. And it's not wearing the right clothes. So whether you wear a tie or not is irrelevant. It's not whether your hair is the right length, colour, or whatever. It's not that your skin is the right shade of pink or brown or whatever. It's none of these things. What is the state of your heart? Specifically, what is the state of your heart before God? And sadly, this is something that we don't hear very much about. Being preached from pulpits, you'll hear a lot about people saying, you need to be good and you need to be nice. Excellent. We all need to be good and nice and be friends and seek to love our neighbour as ourselves. Yes, all of those things we need to do, but without a change of heart, it's not enough for God. God requires us to look him in the face and to acknowledge that we are not as we should be. That we are not good enough. That we have failed. We don't even keep our own moral standards. How many of you, when driving down the road, those of you that do drive, you're driving down the road, someone cuts you up and you swear at them? And there might be some legitimacy in complaining about their driving. But then 5 minutes later, you're in a hurry. Oh, look, the time has gone. We've really got to get there. And so you do exactly the same. But you've just said what the other driver did was wrong. But you've just done the same thing. So if he was wrong, you're wrong. And you can look at so many things throughout life like this. You make a statement, that's wrong. But then you do the same yourself. You're wrong too. You have failed to keep your own moral standards. We're not even talking about God's moral standards. You can't keep your own moral standards. We have failed. And so we are not acceptable to God. But the Bible tells us later on in this passage in John chapter 3, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. When Jesus died on the cross, he was punished in our place. And all that God now requires of us is that we come to God and say, you are right, I am wrong, and I put my trust in the Lord Jesus. And the moment you do that, God forgives you. Many, many, many years ago, it was just before Christmas, I realized that I was wrong. And God's assessment of me was right. But I was terrified, because I knew that I deserved to be punished by God. And I thought, what can I do? And I started trying to make a bargain. I said, I'll give up this. Now forgive me. Nothing happened. All right, I'll start doing this. Nothing happened. And eventually, I went through everything I could think of giving up or doing, and nothing made any difference. I thought, I'm hopeless. What can I do? And it was at that moment I remembered the verse of a hymn. It's the last hymn we're going to sing. There is a green hill, and there's a verse in it that says, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. I remember that from Sunday school. I hope you'll all remember it as well. Because the moment I remembered that, I thought, all I need to do is trust in Jesus. And the moment I trusted in Jesus, the next morning, having got up, washed and dressed, I started to walk down the 15 steps downstairs. It took me about 20 minutes. Because as my foot was dangling in midair to go down the first step, I said to myself, God's forgiven me. No, how can God have forgiven me after all the things I've done? And I took the first step. But he has forgiven me. And I had this argument with myself all the way down the stairs. How can God have forgiven me? But I know he has. And when I got back to college, everybody began to ask the question, what's happened to him? He's so different. He smiles. He's polite. He's pleasant. And when a friend of mine said, everybody asked what on earth has happened to him, I said, well, what are you talking about? I haven't grown horns. I haven't gone green. What's he talking about? Looking back now, I can see there was this dramatic transformation from the obnoxious person that I was to the slightly less obnoxious person that I became. And I hope now I'm a lot less obnoxious than I was then, but it's a slow but steady transformation brought about because I believed in Jesus and he forgave me. Forgave me for everything. And now, out of gratitude and love for him, after all he's done for me, I want to live a life that he approves of. I fail. But that is my target. That's my goal. And I have this glorious hope that when I leave this world, which may be today, I'm still alive now, but it may be today, it might be another 30 years. Good grief. I'll die when I'm older than my parents were, when they died. But however long God gives me, my goal is to seek to please God. And in seeking to please God, that will include loving my neighbour as myself and seeking to do good to everyone. So with the birth of this delightful child, and we give thanks to God that she was safely brought into the world, we should remember what Jesus said about not just the necessity of being born once, but being born again, of having this change in our hearts that will transform us into the kind of people that God wants us to be. Without God's help, we are nothing. But with Him working upon us and inside us, we can be transformed and we can know great joy, joy beyond anything you can possibly imagine, because of what Christ has done for us in dying for us.